All right, so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 15 today. Genesis chapter 15, and last time we looked at the first six verses. And so this is after what happened with Lot in the previous chapter, that he was taken captive. There was this big war of kings. There was four kings fighting against five kings. And these four kings just beat the snot out of the five kings. And they took Lot, which is Abram's nephew. They took him captive. And Abram just went and rescued his nephew and defeated these four kings. And he did that because the Lord was his shield, as he said in verse 1, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And we saw that there is a reward to the righteous, and that the greatest reward of all is God himself. God is the exceeding great reward, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is a reward to the righteous. Well, what kind of reward is that? Well, one reward is eternal life. The Bible says that this is the true God and eternal life. God is the one with eternal life. And since he's the reward, being in fellowship with him results in eternal life. And that is a reward to the righteous. The kingdom of God, you know, the Bible says that the unrighteous will not enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter in. But how does God count somebody as righteous? Or what does he count as righteousness? And we saw in these first six verses that Abram believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And that is the way to be righteous in the sight of God. Believe him. Amen. Believe in him, and his righteousness will find its way into your heart through his word when you believe it. Amen. So we get to let me just read these first few verses again. So verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And I just want to mention what this is about. Go to Numbers chapter 12. We see that God speaks to people a lot through visions and dreams, especially in the book of Genesis. I think it happens at least a dozen times, probably more. And it continues to happen throughout the rest of the Bible, all the way to the end. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6. This is God speaking. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." And Abraham was a prophet, according to God in the book of Genesis. So he does. He makes himself known to Abraham in a vision and spoke to him in a dream. And we see this in chapter 15. He also says, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So he's saying Moses was just such a faithful man, a faithful prophet. He's faithful in all mine house. And I went a step beyond with him. I didn't just speak to him in visions and dreams. I spoke to him face to face. Now you see in Genesis 15, God speaks to Abraham, and he's still called Abram. He speaks to him in a vision and in a dream. But then as Abram continues to walk with him, continues to grow in faith and be faithful, we see that God actually speaks to Abraham face to face later on. So I just thought that was very interesting. But here he's speaking to him in a vision. Just continuing on in Genesis 15 here. And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And again, he's not doubting the Lord. He's just asking him, like, you made me this promise, and it's about my seed, and I don't actually have a seed. So what are you going to give me? What are you going to do? So he's just asking the Lord, and the Lord says, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So God says, yeah, I gave you this promise. I haven't really fulfilled it yet, but let me give you an even greater promise. It's like, he hasn't even done the first thing yet, and he's like already building on top of it. And it's getting to the point where we get down to verse 8, you'll see. But he did believe the Lord. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So it's not like he's doubting the Lord here. He's believing him. He's just asking, can I have like a token or something? Just something to be a little bit more material than just the word. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So let's just start going through this a little bit at a time here. So verse 7, he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. This is the first time in your Bible that God says, I am the Lord. And this is a phrase that he'll repeat many times. He says this to Moses in Exodus chapter 6. He says it again when he's doing when he's giving him the Ten Commandments. He likes to say that I am the Lord and just remind you who he is, because who he is really important. It's really important. Everything that God says to us, that we always remember who we're talking about here. I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So I brought you forth for a purpose. But wait a minute. It says that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. Did he bring Abraham out of there? Like I thought Abram just, God told him to go and then he left. Well, it says God brought him out. So what happened is God speaks his word to Abram, and that word has an impact on his life. And because of that word, Abram goes and does something. And here God takes credit for it. He says, I did that. I did that by my word. Well, is it God bringing him out, or is it him leaving? It's both. They both happen at the same time.
Yes, sir.
And that's the way a lot of God's dealings with man happen, is that he will act by his word. He'll speak his word. It'll go into the heart of man, and it'll make an impact, and that man will do something. And it's not just God acting, and it's not just man acting. It's both. It's I don't want to say it's a partnership, but it's a two-way thing. They both happen at the same time. Verse 8, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Because at this point, it's looking kind of uncertain, but I do believe you. But how about a token? How about something, you know, more material that I can observe? And God honors this. He didn't doubt, but he still wanted a confirmation. And let's turn quickly to the book of Hebrews. In chapter 6. And in verse 11, He says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." So he's talking about Abraham. We didn't get to the passage that talks about this yet. That's in Genesis 22. But he says, verse 16, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." That's what Abram's looking for right now, is confirmation of what God said. And it says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." That's what God is going to do in this passage, is he's going to show the immutability of his counsel by confirming it. Okay, and he's going to do that with a covenant here. So let's just continue on in Genesis 15. So again, verse 8, he asks, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And he said unto him, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he took unto him all these. So he asked God, "Whereby shall I know?" And this is God's answer. He doesn't give him one. He says, "Do this." Okay? And that's a lot of times the way God will answer us, is we'll ask him a question and he'll say, "Do this," instead of just telling us the answer. And you know what Abraham does? Or Abram, I keep calling him Abraham. He's not called Abraham yet. You know what he does? He does what the Lord told him to do. Amen. He's faithful. And it seems that he knew exactly what to do. So God just says, "Take a heifer of 3 years, a she-goat, a ram of 3 years, a turtle dove, a young pigeon." And Abram doesn't say, well, "God, what am I doing with all these animals? You want me to start a zoo or something?" No, he knows exactly what these animals are for, because he has a relationship with God. And he knows what you do with these animals. He's made sacrifices and offerings to the Lord in the past. So what does he do? God says, "Take these animals." And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. So he understands, I'm to prepare these beasts for an offering. Okay. Verse 11, it says, "And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away." And that's an interesting thing. So, I mean, you have all these carcasses here, these dead bodies of beasts, and Abram is preparing these for the Lord. And what happens sometimes is when you prepare something for the Lord and dedicate it to the Lord, a lot of times vultures will come along and they will try to take a piece of it. And Abram is very protective, and he wants to keep this thing holy and not let it be defiled. And you see, he drives these vultures away. Verse 12, it says, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him." Well, that is an interesting verse. That is an interesting verse. So Abram's falling into a deep sleep, and we just read about how God would talk to these prophets in dreams, and he's about to have this dream, okay? So he's in a deep sleep, and God is preparing him for that. But it says a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now, in this day and age, you think of the word horror, what do you think of? Maybe like a horror movie or something, you know? There's some monster, you know, he's coming to get you, and it's time to be scared, and you know, I don't know. I don't watch those kind of movies, but that's what I think of when I think of the word horror, you know? What is this talking about? The horror. It means dread, awe. It's Let's look at some related words in the Bible, and you'll start to get a sense of what it's talking about here. Go to Genesis 28. We're going to look at a bunch of these, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on any one of them. Genesis 28 and verse 17. This is when Jacob saw the ladder and the angels ascending and descending. Verse 16, it says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.' And he was afraid and said, 'How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. How dreadful is this place?' He was full of dread and he was afraid because he knew God is in this place." Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Again, we're just looking at words that are related to this word horror, so you can get an idea of what we're talking about here. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, and we're looking at the word dreadful. And he says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, 'O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity,'" etc., etc. He says, "O Lord, the great and dreadful God." Dreadful. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Yeah, some of these things, you don't really just find one clear verse that just says, "Hey, this is exactly how it is." Sometimes it takes looking at a bunch of verses related to it to just kind of get a sense of it overall. So that's what we're doing right now. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and verse 17. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment." Amen. So, I mean, you look at these words that describe God. He's dreadful. He's terrible. And you think of these words, and you know, I know in our modern English, in our modern society, we think of these words and we think, "Oh man, dreadful, terrible, man, that sounds awful." You know, like, you know, if I describe something as dreadful, "Oh, it was terrible, man, the horror of it," you know, you might think I had a bad experience in a restaurant or something. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about God's presence is dreadful and terrible. He's full of terror. He's full of awe. Like when you're in the presence of God, you're like, "Wow, he's God." And you just fall on your face because you realize who he is. And if you've never been like that in your life, you've never been in the presence of God, because that's what it's like. Now, I understand a lot of times we teach about God from the New Testament. And we talk about God is love, God is light. We talk about his grace, his mercy, and his truth. Let me tell you something. Don't start with that. Start in the Old Testament and learn to fear God. And then you will appreciate everything else about him. Nice. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you won't find that wisdom. Verse 20, he says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Amen. It's a fulfillment of the promise that he gave to Abraham. But you can just see, like, these words are used to describe God, dreadful, terrible. And yet all these passages, it's always talking about his goodness. It's not saying he's a bad God, he's mean, he just beats people up. It's saying, no, he's dreadful, he's terrible, he's powerful, he's holy. You should be completely in awe of him, but he's good. Years ago, some of you might be familiar with these, but there's an author named C.S. Lewis who wrote these children's books about Narnia. They're like fantasy genre, but it's used as a way to teach kids about God and what he's like. And there's a character called Aslan, who is a lion, and he represents Christ. His authority, his power, his righteousness, and even his sacrifice. And the character is a lion, but at one point somebody asked, is he safe? And the other person says, is he safe? No, he's not safe, but he's good. And C.S. Lewis was a man who knew God. And that's the truth about God. He's not safe. He's dreadful. He's terrible. And you ought to fear God. But he's good. And because he's good, there is safety in him. Amen. So there's this horror of great darkness. What was the horror? It was the presence of God. God was moving in to do something for Abram. It says a horror of great darkness. Well, what's that all about? Darkness. It doesn't really seem like it goes with God, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all, right? Amen. Let's look at this. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 21. This is right after God gives them the Ten Commandments. And it says, the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. The thick darkness where God was. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 11. Now in Deuteronomy, he's recounting what happened in Exodus. And he says this in Deuteronomy 4:11, and ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. Thick darkness. Go to Deuteronomy 5, just probably a page over, and 22 to 23. It says, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, then he came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. Again, it's talking about God was there, and there was this thick darkness. What are we talking about? Go to the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 18. We're starting to get this impression that where God goes, there's darkness, which doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, right? Psalm 18. And we'll start reading in verse 6. This is a psalm of David. He says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." Why? Because he's good. Because he's good. Verse 7, "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills were moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. Hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire." Do you realize, reading these passages, how dreadful and how terrible and how much of a horror the presence of God is? Okay? But again, this passage, again, is about his goodness. He's showing up on behalf of a man that was faithful to him. That's David, because he's good. Sure. But you can just see, he bowed the heavens also and came down. Darkness was under his feet. He made darkness his secret pavilion. Why is that? Let's continue on. Go to 1 Kings chapter 8. In verse 12, this is Solomon speaking, and he built a temple for the Lord, and he says, verse 12, "Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever." The Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Go to Psalm 104. So you can see from all these passages we're looking at, there's not darkness there because God is dark. It says he would dwell in the thick darkness. And there's a reason for that. God is not dark. He's quite the opposite. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain." So God covers himself with light, but dwells in the darkness. That's interesting. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And hopefully this will make it start to make sense to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he says, let me just start in verse 14. He says, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." It sounds kind of like what we just read about God in the Old Testament, right? That's Jesus Christ. Verse 16, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. What is it saying? It's saying Jesus Christ is going to show that he's God. That's exactly what it's saying here. But it says he only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. The thing is, God is light, and he's so bright that he has to veil himself with darkness, or else everything around him is going to burn up. Because the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Yes, sir. That's why he's light, because he is just pure holiness and light, and he's a consuming fire. Yes, and he's got to veil himself so that he can come near to Abram and not burn him up with his presence.
That's good.
All right. So, let's continue on in Genesis. Hopefully we can get through the rest of this chapter here. Okay, so all that for verse 12. So a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. So what happened? Abram is sleeping, and this great horror of darkness fell upon him. And I have a feeling that even though Abram was asleep, he could still feel that. It kind of reminds me of what it talks about in Exodus with the plague of the darkness. It says, even darkness which may be felt. That's the presence of God. And in verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go unto thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Okay, so in this dream that Abram is having, God answers him. Remember, before he asked, whereby shall I know? Well, here God says, know of a surety. Know of a surety. This reminds me of Job chapter 33. Let's turn there quickly. Job chapter 33, verses 14 to 16. He says, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. So as Abram's in this deep sleep and he's having this dream, God speaks to him and seals the instruction. He seals it. He makes it certain. And he says, know of a surety. Know for certain. Know for sure. You ask, whereby shall I know? Well, I'm just making it happen. You're going to know for sure. But then what does he say? Thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. He's talking about the bondage in Egypt, where Israel would be for 400 years. Now again, I mentioned before that sometimes two different things happen at the same time. Abram left, but also God brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees. What's going on here? The book of Ecclesiastes said that a dream cometh from the multitude of business. What does that mean? It means things you do in your life cause you to dream about them.
Right.
A few weeks ago, I just happened to look at my phone and I saw this article that really kind of stunned me. And it said scientists in, I think it was Italy, have figured out a way to freeze pure light. And I was like, that's mind-boggling. Okay. And I just basically read the headline. I didn't even read the article. But I just thought it was so fascinating. I went to bed that night and I had a dream about it. It's the multitude of business. The things you do in life impact what you dream about. And and I can tell you, that's happened to me many times in my life. Now, not long ago, Abram just went into Egypt. And we saw the whole thing that happened there. We looked at it a few weeks ago. I'm not going to get into it right now. But I have a feeling that that experience contributed to this dream. And through it, God was showing, hey, remember that experience you just had in Egypt a little while ago? Here's a prophecy about what's going to happen with your seed. They're going to be in Egypt for 400 years, and then they're going to come out, and I'm going to judge that nation where they were. So you see two things happening at the same time. That's natural life intersecting with God's plan, and he does that. And the Bible is full of examples about that. But he gives them this prophecy, and at the end there, I'm going to try and wrap it up here. But at the end, verse 17, actually, and so many interesting things in here too. He gives them the exact span of time that they're going to be in Egypt. So if the Israelites were in Egypt wondering if they were going to be there forever, well, they had this. They should have known they were going to be there for 400 years. Just like Daniel, it says that he understood by reading books, he understood from Jeremiah the prophet that is that the Jews were going to be in Babylon for 70 years. He knew exactly, and he could count on that for the future. So this is something that that the Israelites in Egypt should have counted on. Also, it says in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. He's talking about your seed, the Israelites. They're going to come hither back into Canaan again. He says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God knows that the Amorites, the people living in that land, are going to reach a place of iniquity that's so deep that God is going to cast them out, and the time for their judgment is going to be ripe. And that's what he's waiting for. And once that happens, he's like, okay, then you guys can move into the land, kick them out. Okay? Verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. It's talking about the animals that he carved up there for the sacrifice. It says, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. What's that? Well, that's God. Our God is a consuming fire. We just read in the psalm about coals of fire kindled by his breath, you know, and the smoke went out of his nostrils. That's God. He's a consuming fire. And he went through and he lit up his own offering here. In verse 18, it says, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Notice the difference in this promise. In the past, he says, I will give it to you. I will give it to your seed. I will do this. I will do this. Now, God makes a covenant and he says, I have given your seed this land. I have given it. I gave you a covenant now to show the immutability of my counsel and to confirm it. And my word stands. When I make a covenant, it's as good as done. So in the past, it was, I will give you this land to your seed. Now I made a covenant, I have given this land to your seed. It's as good as done. So that's all I got for today. So we'll wrap it up there. And I just want to thank you for being in Sunday school.